That's Philippians 2:15-16. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the whole world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
After spending the first or last 15 minutes keeping the Bible or my Bible away from my son, I'm now going to preach to you about holding forth the word of light. But that's what we're going to do. Try to overlook my hypocrisy, if you will. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, God's word is referred to as the word of life. There, Paul is talking to, of course, Christians, and he's urging them to live blameless and harmless lives as sons of God. In so doing, they were to shed forth the word of light and be lights themselves. God's word is referred to as the word of life for, I suppose, some obvious reasons. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we're told that the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. You see, sin results in spiritual death, and I think we probably know that rather well. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we're told the wages of sin is death. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, And ye hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so they once walked according to the world, according to Satan's doctrine, if you will. But now God has quickened them. He's made them alive. And one is made alive by obeying the gospel, hearing it and obeying it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says that God thought it well by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Clearly, what he's saving them from is spiritual death, from the death, everlasting death, that takes place when the Lord will return and we will each receive our reward, whatever we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or whether it be bad. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, we see when one has obeyed the gospel and they're baptized into the watery grave, they raise to walk in newness of life. They've been given a new lease on life, if you will. They were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now have been given a new life. And so we see why the gospel is called the word of life. It's called the word of life because it provides life. James tells us that if we receive it with meekness, it's able to save our souls. And so this life that it offers, the life that it offers to us today, and the life that it offers to us in all of eternity, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, is the reason why it's called the word of life. Yet it's possible for us, as we talked about really in our Bible class this morning, it's possible for us to conceal it. It's possible for us to hide it. And so what does it mean then to hold forth the word of life? Clearly it means that there are some things that we have to do. It doesn't necessarily just happen, but rather there's action that must be taken. There are things that we need to do in order to make sure that the word of life is held forth to those that are without. From the book of Philippians, we learn of several different ways in which we can hold forth the word of life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, I think we see the first way in which we can hold it forth. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therefore I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. There were some that were preaching the word of God from a point of view of trying to harm Paul. Paul here says, whether it's preached in pretense or for the right purposes, he rejoiced because the word of God was preached. And so it's true that in order for us to hold forth the word of life, that we've got to be willing to declare it. Men obtain life through belief and obedience to the gospel. John chapter 6, verses 44 and following, Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And so by hearing the word of God, we come to Jesus Christ, and by default also come to God the Father. But if men are to believe the word of God, if this is going to be a possibility for them, obviously they have to be taught. And they have to be taught by somebody. The world's not going to teach people the word of God. It takes Christians. It takes you and I. Those of us that have been baptized into Christ, believe it with all our heart, to hold it forth, to share it, to declare it to others. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, Paul talks about the importance of declaring the gospel. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay? So those that obey the gospel, those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so how are those that need salvation, that are dead in trespasses and sins, that need to call on the name of the Lord, how are they going to do that? What is going to prompt them to do that if they haven't heard the word of God? Again, it's our responsibility. God has left this up to us. He has commissioned us, if you will, to declare the word of life. We see him commission his apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following, where he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the world." But we've been commissioned as well. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, that very commission, where Paul tells Timothy, he says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We have that same commission. We have this obligation as men and women in the body of Christ to declare, to hold forth the word of life. It's our responsibility. We've got to take that responsibility seriously. But the word of life can also be held forth by way of demonstration. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, we see this very fact. Paul says to the brethren there, "Only let your conversation," or only let your actions, your way of life, "be as it becometh of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So, yes, it needs to be declared. We need to be willing to verbalize it, to offer words that might prompt one to come to Jesus Christ. But that's only part of the equation, if you will. There's got to be more than just words. James talked about a dead faith, being hearers only. So we must also be doers of the word also. And so that comes by demonstration. In Matthew chapter 5, you'll see in beginning in verse 14, Christ had some instructions to his disciples. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Then he says this, let your light so shine before men that ye may see, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. We see then the importance of holding forth the word of life by way of demonstration. Words only go so far, and I think we understand that. We understand that with our children, don't we? If you tell your children to do something, but you do the very opposite, they're less likely to obey. They're less likely to see the importance behind your request or your command. The same is true when it comes to the gospel of Christ. We can hold forth the word of life. We can shout it from the mountaintops. We can engage people with the gospel. But unless we demonstrate the gospel in our lives, unless we let our light shine, that they might glorify God, it's going to be much less effective. Our lives should be lived in such a way that is becoming of the gospel. That's what Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Specifically, he's talking there to servants, saying, give your master his due, what is owed to him. But in adorning the doctrine in all things, we see the importance of demonstration. Because we can do a lot of things well. We can follow the word of God in many areas, but you can bet that the areas where we fail, the world sees that, and they recognize it, and in some cases they use it as a reason not only to reject the gospel themselves, but to encourage others to reject the gospel. How many times have you heard people say, well, I know so-and-so of that church, and they're, a bunch of hypocrites. You see, they're painting this broad brush, if you will. It's not right that they paint the picture that way, but nonetheless, they paint it. And so it's important that we not only declare the word of life, but also demonstrate it. And the scripture over and over again tells us the importance of being an example. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Peter instructs wives, and he's talking to wives in particular that don't have believing husbands. And his instruction there is for them to behave a certain way. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the actions of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. And so let your conversation win, let your actions win your husband to the gospel of Christ. That's the challenge that we all have, whether it be a spouse or a friend or a neighbor. It's coupling declaration with demonstration. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity. And so the power of example is not only something that has an effect on the world, but also has an effect on those that are of the body of Christ. An example matters. So we've got to hold forth by way of declaration and demonstration, but also by defense. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul said this. He said, but the others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So some were preaching out of pretense, but others out of love for Paul, knowing that he was set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Declaration and demonstration of the gospel make it necessary for us to also defend the gospel. Because we declare it, because we live it, we then have to defend it as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we're told that all, not some, but all that live godly lives will suffer persecution. Why do they suffer persecution? Is it because they look and they act just like the world? Is it because the things that they say and the things that they teach are exactly what the world wants to hear? No, it's because they're declaring the gospel. It's because they are demonstrating the gospel. That's what causes the opposition. That's what causes some to want to persecute individuals in the church and the church as a whole. In John chapter 15, Christ talked about the hatred that the world had for him. He says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And so, respect the pattern here, disciples. Christ was hated by many. We see that in the week leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, don't we? They wanted nothing less than to have our Lord and Savior crucified. Punishment? Not enough. And so they manipulated the system. They changed the system just for Christ, just so they could put him to death. They truly hated him. How many times in that last week does the scripture say they wished to lay hold of him? They wished to destroy him. They hated Jesus Christ. And so Christ says here, "The world hated me long before it hated you." Expect persecution. Expect to have to defend the gospel. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13 again, the scripture says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." And so demonstration of the word then becomes a rebuke to the world. Demonstration and declaration. It becomes a rebuke to the world. They take notice of it. If we're doing that part of the equation when holding forth the word of life, we'll most certainly have to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. Because in declaring and demonstrating, it offers rebuke to what the world's doing. That's why they're oftentimes so hostile. Do you think that they would be so hostile against Christianity if it was passive? If they didn't feel like it was a threat to them in any way? If it wasn't affecting, or at least if they didn't believe that it was affecting their way of life? If it wasn't rebuking the very practices that they partake in, do you think that they would be so strong against it? I don't believe so. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Peter talks about the effect that living godly lives has on the unbeliever, has on those that are of the world. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And so we see the reversal. Once living for the lusts of men, but now for the will of God. "For in times past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excess of wines and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it," what? "They think it strange that ye run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You see, living the will of God, defending it in your life, it causes one to speak evil of you. It's a rebuke to them. Oftentimes, you don't have to say anything at all. It just bothers them that much. And so this opposition causes us to have to defend the gospel. It's a way in which we hold forth the word of life. But just think about it. Think of all the ways that the gospel is attacked. Think of modernism, if you will. The manipulating of facts in the gospel. How many times has the gospel had to be defended? and has proven to be true. It's because of modernism. They question the death, burial, and resurrection. At one point in time, they questioned whether or not Christ even existed. Most people believe now, at least, Christ is a historical figure. But modernism questions all of those things. Paul had to defend the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Hold fast to what you know, what was delivered unto you, that Christ died according to the Scriptures." Denominationalism does the same. Doesn't this book, the gospel, the word of life, have to be defended because of denominationalism? Think about all the things that denominationalism changes about the gospel. The way of salvation. The very need for salvation has to be defended because of denominationalism. Once saved, always saved. Leading people down the broad path to destruction. Who's going to defend the gospel? Who's going to tell people, as Paul warned the brethren in Corinth, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall"? Who's going to tell people about being entangled again in sin, that it's worse than they were if they had never known the gospel? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Who's going to tell people? Who's going to defend the gospel? Of course, liberalism causes us to have to defend the gospel as well. Liberalism says there's no way of life that you have to live. You live according to your standard, and I'll live according to mine, and we'll all end up if there's in fact a place called heaven, we'll all end up there. There's no standard of living, no consequences for sin. We've got to be able and willing to defend the gospel. They don't tell people what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that when the Lord returns, he will return with a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Liberalism teaches a much different thing, directing people on a much different path. And so it's true then that the gospel must be preached with boldness. We can't be ashamed of it. It's the only way in which one will come to Christ. We've got to defend it when it's changed, when it's manipulated, when it's twisted. Whether that twisting comes from within, Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 29, or from without. We've got to earnestly contend for the faith. That's one way in which we hold forth the word of life. We've got to be willing to declare it, demonstrate it, and defend it. That's how we hold it forth. Or at least that's some of the ways in which we hold it forth. The need for the gospel is obvious. It's the word of life. Christ asked Peter, if you remember, "Are you going to leave me also?" He said, "Where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life." That's what we have in this book. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you have an opportunity to obey the gospel at this hour. Obeying the gospel means that you then have the opportunity to have newness of life. Upon being baptized, you're raised to walk in newness of life. You're a new creature. You put off the old man, you put on the new man. You're now set for the defense of the gospel, ready to declare it and to demonstrate it with good works. But before you're baptized, it's important that you hear the word of God, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Son of God. But maybe there are some that have fallen away, that have failed to hold forth the word of life. Maybe have failed in action. Maybe have failed in simply an unwillingness to defend and declare it. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.
I shall ne'er get sight of the gate.